We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us as we grow in grace and favor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray this in his name. Amen. So we're in Acts chapter 18, verses 22 to 28. And we have here four big surprises. And it kind of reminded me of things that had unfolded in my past. I was born and raised in the Wisconsin Lutheran Synod. And the synod that prided itself on knowledge of Scripture. And I spent 3 years in the day school and didn't need a Bible during any of the 3 years, but we were taught that we were the cream of the crop. And when it happened that there was a lot of empty churches and a shortage of laborers, they taught us what to do. Now, the Son of God had said, "The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his vineyard." But the synod had a better way of doing it. And what they said was, the harvest is great and the laborers are few, so recruit. Go out and recruit. And the recruiting started early. It started in the 7th or 8th grade before you even went to high school. And the recruitment was to study for the ministry, the preacher or preaching or teaching of it, and it's a better way of serving God. And so they started that, and a pattern developed. There would be a shortage of laborers, so they'd recruit, and then when the recruiters went through all the instruction to prepare for the ministry, which would be 4 years of high school and 4 years of college and then 3 years at the seminary. But then by the time they were ready to go out and preach, there weren't enough congregations that needed pastors anymore. So basically, they were recruited and in effect promised that they would get a job, if you want to be crass about it, as a pastor or teacher in the congregation. But then when the time came, there's no opening. So then they wouldn't recruit anymore, of course. Well, then it wasn't too long before the same thing happened again. And they did more mission work and opened more churches using money-making things that were by heathen people, but it worked, if that's what you're interested in, and they'd get more money and build more and more churches. But now there was a supply of laborers was short again. So they started recruiting again. And this is a vicious cycle that happened over and over and over and over again. And well, the Son of God talked about praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his vineyard. God knows who the laborer should be, and man does not. And we've got an example of that here in the text this morning and the immediate context of it. We have four surprises here. And we're going to give you four names that God used to spread his word, and not one of these would have been recruited. Not one of them. So first you had a person named Saul, who was persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ. And he was hunting down believers and putting them in chains and drugging them back to Jerusalem, tried them, and killed them. He was the one that masterminded the stoning of Stephen, which is the first recorded Christian martyr in the New Testament church. And Saul was the one that was doing it. And so we see him spreading the gospel. Surprise, surprise. Then you've got a couple people that made their living making tents. Lay people making tents. Aquila and Priscilla. And the Holy Spirit called them to spread the gospel. And now, today, we have a guy named Apollos, who was a Jew living down in Egypt. Who would have recruited him? But the Holy Spirit did. So this thing unfolds this way. And when he had landed at Caesarea, that's Saul, he's doing mission work now. He's finishing his second missionary journey. He had three journeys. Saul did. You know the story. He was converted by Jesus Christ when he was on the way to Damascus to imprison Christians. And now he's spreading the word and suffering for it. And when he landed at Caesarea, when he had done that and had gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia or whatever, in order strengthening all the disciples. So Saul ended up going up and down and around. That's how you can summarize this. If you lived in the Holy Land and you were going to Jerusalem, you were going up. And that's what he did. He had gone up because Jerusalem was built in four mountains. And if you were in Jerusalem and you went somebody else somewhere, you were going down physically and sometimes even spiritually. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, and you know the rest of that story. And then after that, he went around visiting the churches that he had started. It wasn't the sort of thing of out of sight, out of mind. He loved the churches that he had started, and he prayed for them, and he went to visit them as much as he could. And so up and down and around. And as I studied this, it reminded me of a song that I used to sing when I was a member of an accordion band, and we would go around and give concerts to different places. And we always ended the concert by singing a song that, I'm not going to sing it, but the words were, "So long, it's been good to know you. So long, it's been good to know you. But I'm a long ways away from home, and I've got to be going. So goodbye." And out of sight, out of mind. That wasn't the way Paul did it. He loved the ones that he had started. And, there's a family situation here. The family situation, when it's done correctly, explains so much of Scripture. So you have a godly husband, a godly wife, they have godly children, and before they know it, the childhood days are gone. They went so fast. And now the child leaves home. And so the parents don't say, "Well, so long, it's been good to know you. Our obligation is over. And we thank God for that. And goodbye." They don't say that. They rather pray for their children often. even after children are gone, to start their own families. This doesn't stop. The love doesn't stop. So children remember the parents also. A lot of children are celebrating Mother's Day today with their mother. They remember her, all she did for them, and that's a good thing. And then other friends. And most of all, praise to the Lord God. Prayer. Jesus was often in prayer, sometimes all night, alone up in the mountains. And, you know, prayer is a very important thing, and you can pray during your whole life. Even times when your strength is ebbing, and you can't do what you used to do, and you might even be confined to a wheelchair, but you can still pray. And remember this, there's a difference between good works and fruit. And there's sometimes you can't do good works anymore, but the fruit is honoring and glorifying God, and you do that mostly through prayer, and you can do that even if you're bedridden for years. So prayer is a very important thing. It's used so seldom in our day and age. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scripture. Wow, how did that happen? He was a Jew living in Alexandria, and he was mighty in the scriptures. And he came to Ephesus. So what do we know about Alexandria? Well, it was the second largest city in the empire. From its docks, Egypt's grain was shipped to Italy, and Rome was very dependent upon it. The city of Alexandria had a large Jewish population, and it was a great center of research and scholarship in Greek literature and art. But the most important thing that we know about it right now is its location. And any business knows the importance of location. The three most important things in starting a business are location, location, location. Well, Alexandria was located in Egypt. And for the children of Israel, Egypt was kind of a mixed bag. It's true that there were some good things, but there were also a lot of bad things. The good news is that when Jesus was a little child, he found safety down in Egypt from King Herod, who wanted to kill him. And an angel appeared to his foster father, Joseph, and told him, you know, this child's going to be killed if you don't get out of here. Flee, get out of here, go down to Egypt. So they made a night journey to start out with, and after many days came down to Egypt. And the little baby was, the little two-year-old, when he went down there, he was safe down in enemy territory. And then when Herod returned to the dust from whence he was taken, his parents moved him back to Nazareth in the Holy Land. But the years of safety were down in Egypt. And Joseph, we know the story of Joseph, living in the Holy Land, loved by his father, hated by his brothers, sold into slavery down into Egypt. And he had it rough down there for a while. He ended up being thrown into prison, unjustly accused by Potiphar's wife. But then Pharaoh had a dream, had two dreams, and none of his magicians could tell him what the meaning was. And one guy that had been in prison with Joseph all of a sudden remembered something. Yeah, there was a Hebrew kid down in the jail, and he could interpret dreams. So Pharaoh called up Joseph, who was in prison in the morning, and by the time evening came, he was elevated to the throne, right next to the Pharaoh in the throne of Egypt. Or at least it happened very quickly. And God blessed him, and he interpreted the dreams about the 7 good years coming and the 7 lean years coming. So he had the Egyptians, and Joseph had power. He had the ring of Pharaoh. Whatever he did, people would do whatever he wanted. So he told them to save up some of their corn every year. They did that for 7 years. Then during the 7 years of famine, Egypt had something to eat, where the countries around there had nothing. So they had to go to Egypt to buy corn, and Joseph's brothers came down there, and you know the rest of that story. He ended up taking his whole family down into Egypt. And there they multiplied like rabbits. One lesson that children get from this is that when God puts you in a difficult place in your life where it's difficult, there's a reason for that. And you're going to be blessed in it, very, very richly blessed in it. Don't forget that. God is controlling everything. The bad news down there happened when there was a Pharaoh who didn't know who Joseph was. Well, how can that happen? Well, it happened because another foreign army conquered Egypt, and they took the Pharaoh off the throne and put their own Pharaoh on there, and he wasn't an Egyptian, and he had no idea there was a person called Joseph. So, but it was tough. They had 430 years, most of it in slavery. And the children of Israel never forgot that. Egypt was one of the 2 great enemies, Babylon and Egypt. So Apollos was a Jew, and he was living in Egypt. Can any good come out of Egypt? Who would think that he was one of God's elect, and that he would be a powerful worker in the kingdom? Who would guess that? He wouldn't have been recruited by any of us. But the Holy Spirit called him. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. And this gets back to the Holy Spirit. And the 2 big rules. Rule number 1, every time you're going to study scripture, first of all, pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He wrote the book, and he can reveal the treasures in it. And rule number 2 is never forget rule number 1. And when you forget rule number 1, then you go off on your own way and you recruit, and that doesn't work. Nothing works. So the Holy Spirit works through the power of the Word. And this Apollos, who he had a gift of gab, he was a good preacher, a good talker. He came down to Ephesus, and that didn't just happen either. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and nothing just happens. And this is a key thing that we should learn from this section. Is you look at the examples in history. And God is controlling every single thing. Everything. When kingdoms rise, it's only so they can fall again. And history is one march of disaster, failure. It's all failure. Every powerful kingdom falls. It's all failure. And God is the one that does it because he's controlling everything. And there's one kingdom that's never going to fall, and that's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's the only kingdom on this earth that's never going to fall. And it's not of this world, it's of the world to come. We know that. So this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Who did the instructing? Oh, physically speaking, we don't know. But certainly it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit searches out the elect children of God who are scattered abroad and brings them home to the Good Shepherd. That's the job, if you want to put it crassly, of the Holy Spirit. And he's really good at it. He's not going to miss even one. So here was Apollos, fervent in the Spirit, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Okay, so one phrase there that's important is he was fervent in the Spirit. What does that mean? So you look up the word fervent, and if I'm counting correctly, it's used 7 times in the Greek. That would be in the New Testament. The first time it's used is right where we are at. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Second occurrence is in Romans 12:11. Be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7:7. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your fervent desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me. They had a love for Paul. And it was a deep love. It was a fervent love, a burning love. James 5:16. Number 4. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Don't forget that verse. That's a fruit of faith. The effectual, fervent prayer, not just saying a few words and be done with it. It comes from the heart. It's fervent. Number 5, 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Not just a little rink-dink love, but fervent love. Number 6, 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Not just heat, fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. And then the final usage of the word fervent is in 2 Peter 3:12, again in judgment, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with heat? No, with fervent heat. So that gives us some idea what the word fervent means. So Apollos knew only the baptism of John. What does that mean? He hadn't heard about the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies in Jesus Christ yet. He had to be taught that. He had to become a disciple like John the Baptist was. The Old Testament prophets said, the promised one is coming. John said, he's here, he's among us, and it's Jesus Christ. And Apollos hadn't taken that step yet. So this is precious now. look at how the Holy Spirit is working. And he, Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And among the members of the congregation in the synagogue were two people that made their living making tents, and whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, what did they do? They took him unto them. They took him in private, probably invited him home for a meal, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Notice how gentle they dealt with him. They didn't complain to him right in front of the rest of the congregation. You really, you know, what you said is right, but you didn't go far enough. You got to go further than that. They didn't do that. They took him home, gave him a meal, and said, you know, there's something that you're lacking. And he took that. He didn't say, well, who are you to tell me what to do? He took it. And they taught him more perfectly. They taught him how the fulfillment had all taken place. And that takes us to Passion Week, the final Sabbath day, where the Lamb of God was sacrificed for the sins of the world. And Apollos hadn't known that yet, but he did now. He had to learn the rest of the story. And so here's how it ends up. When he was disposed to pass to Achaia, now he wanted to move away, the brethren that he was preaching to exhorted the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. So he's a missionary now, a New Testament missionary. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. That's the blessed result. So the key thing to me here was this. Four workers were involved in spreading the church to the Gentiles. Saul, who was at one time an enemy of Jesus Christ and killed his members. Aquila and Priscilla, who were lay people, tent makers, like Paul was. And then Apollos, who is a Jew living in Egypt. And these were the four people that the Holy Spirit used. And this illustrates the end of the prayer. The laborer, the multitude are many, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his vineyard.